Okay, so today's class is all about Jesus and why we the Jews rejected Jesus. And we're going to see a number of reasons based upon biblical sources and mistranslations of those biblical sources by many, not all, but many of the Christians. Now we're going to focus, now this is important, this is important. In the packet, I ascribe a lot to missionaries. Missionaries are the ones who try to bring and force Jesus' narrative, especially onto the Jewish people, in order to convert them. Okay? Not all Christians are missionaries. The Catholics, for the most part, don't really care. They don't try to missionize per se. That's why the Pope doesn't turn up here and say, all you Jews become Christian. Okay? But there are, among the Christians, a number of groups. The famous ones we're dealing with today, which are the most, quote-unquote, dangerous, Jews for Jesus, Messianic Jews, and the like.
Jews for Jesus.
I got upset, Bella. Calm down. It's okay.
It's all... That's a joke.
So what... By the way, among the Russians, a big problem. Their target market, Bella, by the way, is the Brighton Beach. They're after the Russians over there. Okay, so first of all, you'll see the missionaries come with a lot of subterfuge. Have a look at the first. This is actually based upon the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:20. Paul, the apostle, says, "Unto the Jews, I come as a Jew, that I might convert the Jews. To those who believe in the law, I come like one who follows the law, that I may convert those who follow the law." Okay, so when they approach us, right, they come as Jews. That's why many missionaries will come as Jews in order to... Is there a reason you're wearing a shirt that says Pope John Lyons today?
Listen, I got
of
really
all
excited.
Days, of all days, Rachel.
I got ready. I got it from the Spirit. Come on.
Okay. So many, but not all Christians, especially the missionaries, will use this as a way to say we have to go undercover, quote-unquote, in order to convert the Jews to become Christians. Why they pick on the Jews? Why there's no Muslims for Jesus, or Puerto Ricans for Jesus, or Mexicans for Jesus?
They could
create that right now if they wanted to. There are many sources that why they particularly want to focus on the Jews, because when the Jews convert, Zion Mashiach is coming.
We've got
to
repent.
We don't want
bombing.
Okay, that's not for now. Okay, number one. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Again, this is not a Jewish concept. Okay, it's based upon, however, a misunderstanding of the book of Micah. Yes? No, I don't. Not on me right now. This is based upon the book of, but do follow with someone else. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 1. And over there, the prophet Micah says, "Vata Beit Lechem Ephrata Tzair Eliot Malta Yehuda, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, which are among the thousands of Judah, Malta Yehuda, Mimcha Liyetzi Eliot Moshe B'Yisrael, out of you shall come forth unto me, a leader in Israel, Moshiach Mekedem Emei Olam, and be a ruler in Israel." Okay, now, here's the problem. Both Matthew, chapter 2, verse 6, and John, chapter 7, 43, attempt to use this as a proof that Jesus was the Messiah. How? Because they say this verse is talking about Jesus, and we see that this is talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. So first problem is, nowhere does it say that Mashiach has to be born in Bethlehem. That's number one. Second of all, just because a person is born in Bethlehem, of which thousands of children were in Bethlehem, doesn't mean they're the Messiah. Okay. Furthermore, speaking specifically about Jesus, he was never accepted as a ruler that the verse is referring to. The verse continues to say, Micha, chapter 5, verse 4, "Vaya ze shalom, and there shall be peace. Ki yavo ba'aseinu v'chi yidroch v'amaseinu v'achapseinu olav shiva roi m'shmonen m'sichay adam. When the Assyrians come into the land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes among them." This means to say the Messiah will bring peace to the world, right? As we find elsewhere in the Bible, right? We know that peace will come when the Messiah comes. However, there is no peace. And there's not been peace for 2,000 years. Okay, so we have a problem based upon the first verse that's saying he is Mashiach, saying there'll be Shalom, which is in the second verse, we see no peace at all. Okay, where do we see the idea of peace in Mashiach? Well, we've seen it a number of times. The main one is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. V'halchu rabim v'amru l'chu, and many will come and they'll say, let us go el har Hashem, el beis elokei al Yaakov, to the house of God. And it carries on, the mountain of God teaches laws, he'll walk in his paths, out of Zion will come forth the law, and the word of Hashem, Yerushalayim. We saw these verses already. He shall judge between nations, and there will be peace. That's the whole famous, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not live upon sword upon nation. Okay? If this is speaking of Jesus, why did he not succeed in bringing peace to the world? So one of the main reasons the Jews rejected Jesus is because in order to be Mashiach, you're bringing peace. There has been no peace for 2,000 years. Right? Just open any newspaper and you'll see there is no peace. So from that alone, we see no peace. Okay? Which is why... And by the way, he himself said he's not coming to bring peace, but sword. Matthew chapter 10:34 in the NIV, the New International Version. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay? So if Micha is talking about Jesus, okay, and is actually speaking the true Messiah, then is he really speaking to a descendant of King David? Right? Since David did come from Bethlehem, that's true. King David did. Right? The Bible speaks of Bethlehem as the Messiah's place of origin. The true Messiah, who Jesus is still waiting for, will be a ruler and will bring peace. And Jesus didn't. Okay, so number one, let's get it clear. It's a lot of sources there. Mashiach will bring peace to the world. Jesus did not bring, and any other false Messiah through the ages did not bring. And therefore we have a problem believing that he is the Messiah based upon that alone. Okay, and the fact that he was never accepted by the rabbis as a ruler. And we know that Mashiach will be an accepted ruler throughout the earth. Okay, so peace and no rulership is number one. Number two, and this is the famous one. Let's have a look inside, bottom of page two. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Now that has no sources whatsoever in the Old Testament. Okay? Now where does this misunderstanding come from? Actually, it's a mistranslation. And it's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. And that's what they use. So basically, they've come to our, once again, they're coming to our prophets to prove their proofs a number of years later. And the prophet Isaiah says, Lo yiten Adonai hu lachem ot v'nei al maharav yoledet ben v'karata shemot Immanuel. Therefore, the Lord said, I shall give you a sign. Behold, the Alma shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Now, the word Alma does not mean a virgin. The word for a virgin in Hebrew is a betula. Wherever the word betula appears, it's a virgin. Wherever the word Alma appears, it always means a young woman who may or may not be a virgin. Interestingly, even in the old version of the Bible, whenever they see the word Alma, they translate it as a young woman. But over here, strange enough, they translate it into be a virgin. By the way, the idea of virgin birth, right, is not a Jewish concept whatsoever, but is found among many ideas of pagan culture and pagan tradition, which is probably originally where it came from. Okay? Oh, there's no male version of it, but an Alma, Alamra is a young boy. I hear what you're saying.
You can't have a male version, so it makes sense that Alma isn't...
Aha, it's just a young maid, because I wouldn't work both ways. Very good. Very, very clever. So when Matthew quotes this passage, basically a lot of the New Testament is quoting old passages and mistranslating and changing them. He translated into Greek of the New Testament, and basically he had like some kind of anxiety problem and wanted to prove that this actually followed his way. So if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, right, which is basically based upon that verse from Isaiah 7:14, he says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. right? In which basically Emmanuel, God will be with us. Okay. So he translates the Hebrew word Alma, which means young woman, as virgin. Okay, so he's taken that verse from Isaiah, he's cut it out, and he's pasted it, right, copy and paste, into the New Testament, and he just used the word virgin straight out. Okay, but as we said, the Hebrew word for a virgin is betula, and that's what it always means. Okay, recently we're seeing in other versions of the New Testament, like the Revised Standard Edition, right, the Jerusalem Bible, the New English Version, they are actually starting to correct that original mistranslation. Okay, and by the way, that verse in Isaiah, there's no proof from that verse that is talking about Mashiach, right? There was actually a discussion speaking to King Ahaz, right? According to most biblical commentators, speaks of the birth of the King Chizkiah rather than that of Mashiach. Now, King Chizkiah was a great, great man, but even over there, even the context itself is not talking about Mashiach anyway. Yeah.
So you think that the whole, like, Mashiach coming from a virgin is based on this one word?
Unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable. That is how they took it distorted. They hijacked our verse and took it out of that. I'm not saying they say it. They say it. They look at that verse from Matthew, which is based upon that verse from Isaiah, and they themselves claim it. It's purely based upon, that's their proof text for it. The idea, my point is that it comes from earlier pagan thought. Those pagan ideas of virgins giving birth. So the idea itself predates by the New Testament. But the proof text, which Matthew came along, mistranslated they mistranslated that verse in Matthew to make that version of it. I had to go through various versions to get to that point. But yeah.
He did say that he mistranslated it, but in Judaism we do the same thing where we'll say that a word is...
Great question. Very, very question.
So
I'll tell you why. Because when you take out a word from a verse, you're right, you could say any Hebrew word means anything. But the problem is, whenever that word reproduces itself elsewhere, which invariably it does, and in that context it means something, you can't mistranslate it if it appears in 25 places once out of 25. Meaning, the word Alma, wherever it appears, always means a young woman. And they translate it, they themselves translate the word Alma as a young woman everywhere else.
So the inconsistencies are supposed to be...
That's exactly... But if you look at Jewish scholarship, what does Rashi mostly do? Rashi, in order to translate a word, he goes around and finds it elsewhere and sees in that context what it means in this context. So Jewish scholarship is based upon that. But you can't just pull it out of the pack and translate it differently. Okay? So that's a very fair question. So that's number two. Mistranslation, or as I like to call it, hijacking of the biblical verse. Number three. The missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of being a prophet like Moses. Okay? Now, say that again. We're at page 3 of 8. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of being a prophet like Moses. Now, we know, according to the Ikri Emunah, that no other prophet will be the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? That's one of the Ikri Emunah. By the way, it's important that if ever you do speak to a missionary, could be enjoyable, actually, if you have nothing else to do with your time. Don't go to rabbinical sources. It means nothing. Use purely biblical ones. The biblical sources are what they talk about and what they care about. If you say, but the Rambam says, forget about it. He's just another misunderstanding rabbi of the sources. Okay? But this, what I'm giving over here, are biblical proofs and biblical inconsistencies. So I'm not going to quote the Rambam at all over here. Right? We've done that in the past because we as Jews go to the rabbinical tradition, but they don't. So purely, that's why we're discussing purely now the Tanakh as the form of understanding. Because everything we know about Mashiach, as we said, ultimately comes from Tanakh. Okay? So Hashem says in the Bible, Navi akem lehem mikerev acheihem, I will raise up for them a prophet among their brethren, right? I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto you, Moses. What this verse actually means in context is that any prophet must be similar qualifications to Moses, i.e. a Jewish scholar, righteous, and very high personal character. It is not a description of the level of the prophecy of Moses. like Moses means a quality of character, not a quality of nevuah, of prophecy itself. Okay? That's the like. However, John 1:45, Philip found a tongue that said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Okay? So once again, they took a Torah verse, which is not referring to finding Mashiach like Moses, it's talking about prophets in general, okay, and says among those prophets, right, there'll be people who have the caliber and the quality like Moshe Rabbeinu, not the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. But John changes that and says, no, we're looking for Mashiach. That's what we're looking for. They come in with an attitude, right? We're trying to make this guy into Mashiach, so they're fitting the peg into the hole as they see it. And they're saying, oh, look at this proof. I found a proof. There's going to be a Mashiach, and it's going to be the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's not what's meant in the verse at all. Okay, so that's a forced understanding of Deuteronomy 18:18. Acts chapter 3:22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up your prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. You see what they've done? They've taken that posset, they've distorted it, and made it fit into their paradigm of Jesus being the Messiah. So first of all, it's a misunderstanding of the posset itself. Second of all, it's just not true. Right? That's not what the verse is saying, right? And Hashem, by the way, even in that posset, isn't talking about Mashiach. That's not the context. It's talking about Nevi'im in general. And not every prophet is Mashiach. So it's a total misunderstanding. Acts 7:37. This is page 4 of 8. Right at the top. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me, for your own people. Take this quote out of context, claiming this verse, of Jesus, gives him the right to contradict the Torah of Moses. Because if you're the level... So what's the rationale? What is the reason behind it? Because once you take a person and say this person is of the caliber of Moses, then that person has the authority to undo everything that Moses did, i.e. all the mitzvot. And that's what they did. They rolled back all the mitzvot and says that we are not to be held by the law, as it says elsewhere. So they also need to do it in order to make sure that this new religion, as it began, when it first began, it was a small, Jesus cult, but eventually it grew, as we know. And when it started, they wanted to undo all of these original laws of the Torah. Okay? This is an obvious distortion, since the Bible openly states there would never be a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 34:10. So the Torah itself contradicts that idea in Deuteronomy. V'lo kam navi od b'Yisrael. There will not be another prophet among Israel, Moshe, like Moshe. Asher yadu Hashem panim upon him, who knew God face to face. So in the Torah itself, that they went to prove their point that Jesus is a prophet like Moses, it says there will never be a prophet like Moses. There is an inner contradiction within the Torah itself. Can you see that? Can you see that? Are we going too fast? Are you following me over here?
They argue to say that this is talking about a prophet, not necessarily Mashiach.
They could, first of all, they could argue whatever they want.
Right.
They could argue whatever they want. I had a discussion with a priest once, and we talked about Noah. He had questions about Noah, and he said to me, well, we know that the ark was the body of Jesus. I mean, how do you even argue with that? I was like, no, it was an ark, right? There was a Jesus. But he said, no. Actually, was entering into the body of Jesus. So they can say whatever they want. That's not what. No, literally, I'm not being facetious.
Right.
I'm being absolutely true. However, once you start to take things out of context and there's an inner contradiction within the Torah itself, you just stretch too far. Right? You just stretch well too far. So, and by the way, just if you were a prophet, being a prophet doesn't make you a Mashiach anyway. I mean, that's just, it just doesn't. Okay? Notice, once again, we're just using biblical verses. Why? Why do we look at the Rambam? Right? Because the Rambam's for the Jews. Okay? And when you deal with the old Jesus reality, you can't do that. You've got to focus on Tanakh itself. Sadly, most Jews, myself included, right, did not take Tanakh studies too seriously, and Jewish boys in yeshiva study Gemara, and it's Gemara. right? But Tanakh is still part of our Torah, right? We've got to know what it says. I mean, that's where the entire Gemara comes from anyway. Okay. And God himself attested to Moses. Look at chapter Exodus, right? Shemos 99. And God said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever. At Mount Sinai, Hashem attested the prophecy of Moses by publicly speaking to him in the presence of millions of people. He never did the same for Jesus. They don't even claim that he did. That's a very, I just rushed over that, but that's a very important point. Never was Jesus' quote-unquote messianic credentials ever spoken by God to millions of people. There are claims in the New Testament that Jesus did miracles in front of a number of people, right? Loaves of bread, fish, right? But by the way, even if that were true, just as you do miracles, that doesn't make you into Mashiach. If you look to the Bible, there's plenty of people who are doing miracles, open miracles. I mean, look at the Gemara, right? Your average Tana is resurrecting the dead, right? So just because you're doing miracles doesn't make you into Mashiach. But Moshe Rabbeinu himself was held up among the Jewish people, millions of them, men, women, and children, said that he is the chosen one for this particular mission. And he wasn't Mashiach either, but he was the savior of his day. It's a very important distinction. No other religion in world history, no other religion, sect, or cult has ever even claimed that God anointed their given prophet in front of millions of people. We are the only ones who even claim that. Okay. Furthermore, we did that one over there. Okay. It says in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise them up like a prophet among the brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Right? There's no evidence that Jesus even fulfilled this condition, even as a prophet. And by the way, once again, even if you are a prophet, which he wasn't, but even if you are, it doesn't qualify to be Mashiach. Right? There were tons of prophets in Tanakh, and there were thousands more who used to roam around. Right? Okay. Okay, chapter, page 5 of 8. Missionaries claim that Jesus, I'm saying missionaries, these are claims of Christianity, by the way, but I say it because they're the ones who are actively pursuing this in order to push their agenda. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of living a sinless life. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of living a sinless life. What is this based upon? Now, once again, they go to our Tanakh, quote-unquote, the Old Testament. It's not old, by the way. It's new. It's Chadash every single day. But they call it that because they want to make a new one, to base their claim. So where do they find, where are they trying to find this claim? What do they stick it onto? No, they have a claim, and then they scoured the New Old Testament, the Tanakh, and they stuck it somewhere. So this actually is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. V'yiten et rishayim kirvo v'et ashim motav al kol chamas asa v'lo mirma b'fiv. And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich his tomb, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Right, there's a whole chapter, the suffering servant, right, passage in Isaiah. You can look up in your own time, but the suffering servant is one of the big claims that they say is referring to Isaiah. And some commentators indeed state that this passage is speaking of the Messiah. That is true. That is true. Others, however, say that it is speaking of the entire Jewish people, right, that we as a nation were going to suffer through world history. Some say, by the way, that this is talking about himself. When Isaiah talked about that he went through these challenges, some say that he was actually referring to himself. Okay? So there are different opinions. Some do say that this is talking about Mashiach, and he would be suffering. Some say that the Jewish people as a klal would be suffering as well. And some say, no, Isaiah is actually talking about himself. In any case, it can't prove from this passage that it's talking about Mashiach at all. Furthermore, Jesus himself was far from being sinless, as the gospel itself claims, okay, because the gospel claims, John 19, that Jesus himself was Mechalel Shabbos. This fellow is no man of God, says John chapter 9, verse 16. He does not keep the Sabbath. So the New Testament itself testifies and says that Jesus was Mechalel Shabbos. As a Jew, the Torah itself says, you have to be Shomer Shabbos. If you're not Shomer Shabbos, right, you'll be Mechalel Shabbos, you're not sinless. So how can he be considered a sinless person when the New Testament itself says that he sinned by being Mechalel Shabbos? Okay. Miracles alone, as I've already mentioned, do not prove that a person is a prophet, and miracles alone certainly don't prove that you're Mashiach. I'll say that again. Just because a person performs miracles does not make them into a true prophet. How they do those miracles is another discussion, right? Whether it's sleight of hand or something else. And miracles themselves do not prove that you're the Mashiach. Okay? And we know that because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, Ki yakum bekirbacha navi o cholem, if there rises among you a prophet or a dreamer, cholem chalom, v'natan alecha oto mofet, and that person gives you a sign or a wonder. By the way, what are we talking about over here? About a false prophet. But the false prophet has actually given you a sign or a wonder. They've shown that they can actually do a miracle. We're not impressed with that. Because if that person breaks the laws, they're seen as a false prophet. And according to the Torah, what do we do with them? We kill them. Such a person, a false prophet, is chayv mita. Yeah.
So you're saying that Mashiach has to be perfect?
Exact opposite. The Mashiach is not perfect. He's a human.
Right, however, of course he can make mistakes, so then why are you
he can't. Ah, but he can't purposely break Shabbat. We all make mistakes, but you can't purposely say he's not Shomer Torah Mitzvot.
So you're saying the false prophet is someone who would do it on purpose?
Yes. Yeah. Right? They are categorically stating that these laws do not apply to you anymore.
Also,
you hear the difference?
Yeah. If they're a false prophet,
yeah,
why would God allow them to do miracles?
Very, very good question. So the commentators ask that question and say that Hashem is testing you. It could be the certain times in history where we have to understand this, where we will be tested. And by the way, I mean, we use Jesus over. This applies to all false prophets, right? And all false messiahs that have turned up in Jewish history. As I've quoted before, I think in this class, right, Beryl Wine said, more Jews have been lost to false prophets than pretty much anything else. Right? Why Hashem would test us in this way is a good question. Okay? Or maybe this person had potential, but used it for their own nefarious purposes. Okay? Only the gullible superstitious are taken by miracles and magic alone. So then we come to something else. Let's go slow over here. So perfection is not a human trait. Purposefully breaking the Torah is not a Jewish trait and not a prophetic one, or definitely a messianic one. But the claim that Jesus was perfect is needed because they claim that he is the Son of God, which is not a Jewish concept. Although most Jewish mothers believe their Jewish sons are like God. Right? Having said that, we do not see that as a Jewish concept at all. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Okay. So there are many instances where Jesus claimed to be God. John chapter 10:30. I and the Father, referring to Hashem, are one. Okay. John 14:9. Turn over the page. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see me," says Jesus, "you see God." Moshe Rabbeinu would never say such a thing. Any prophet would never say such a thing. And the Mashiach turns up and says that. He ain't the Mashiach. Because no person can be like God. Okay? Because no person is totally sinless. Everyone's made mistakes. God cannot make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. 16:5. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. All right? Now for us, this is bordering on idolatry, if not full idolatry. Once you start to see that a person is actually God himself, you're in trouble. Yeah.
I just have a technical question that I'm confused about. I thought Jesus didn't claim the religion, it was the followers. So
the followers did, even in the New Testament, the followers themselves create a lot of this. They invested in
the conversation.
Yeah. There are some that say he didn't, and those that came afterwards. But the whole claim is based upon what they tell us. So it's there. And some say he did, by the way. Some say he actually did, yeah.
So they pray to him, meaning he's a person.
Yes.
So he claimed that God made him God.
Yes.
I don't get it.
Yes, yes. Or others claimed it about him, most likely, and they said that God splits himself up with Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is from God. And the Immaculate Conception, the Immaculate Conception we just spoke about, is part of that, because God put the seed, and it all comes together for one thing.
No, but like when they pray, for example, they pray to him as
yes.
the person who
as God,
their prayer
absolutely,
as God.
He is God, sinless, perfect, Immaculate Conception. That's right.
But
for us, what is that? Yes.
So what happened to that someone?
Which someone?
I'm just confused what their mindset, meaning Jesus became their God.
It is confusing,
somehow.
By the way.
So
yes.
who was that God?
So
that
some
say
he himself announced it. Most say no, later on. Some say 50, 60, 100 years later, right?
But
at the Council of Nicene.
The world, Jesus, no.
God created the world, but Jesus is God. He's the Son of God.
Okay, he's the Son.
They see him as God. And it's alien to us, because you should have no other God in front of me. Right? I mean, the second of the Ten Commandments itself contradicts this. Right? It's inconsistent. It's hard for us to fathom, but that's the way they see it. Rachel, am I wrong?
No.
Okay. And that's someone with the word Pope on her shirt. Okay. If so, he is. If so, from the Jewish point of view, he was guilty of idolatry. Okay, by the way, so according to that, if he says it, then he's guilty of idolatry, which for us, right, Vodou Zarah is one of the worst things. Okay? But yes, they pray to Jesus. Right? He is the conduit. Yeah, and he himself says, the only way to come to God is through me.
Oh,
they claim he said it. They see another messenger. He is God. I hear. I'm not saying it makes sense. I'm telling you what the claim is.
But if they believe in the Ten Commandments and it says don't have any other gods before me, then
they will have to reinterpret that and say that he's referring to himself and that is not seen as a separate being. That's the way they'll say it. That is not, because he is God. So when I worship him, I'm not worshiping an idol. I'm worshiping God himself.
God and Jesus is the same entity.
It's the same one.
So weird.
Number 5, missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah would be killed by crucifixion. Here's a very famous one, and here's another mistranslation of the original. They quote a biblical verse which, correctly translated, reads, "Ki sevavun kilavim, for dogs have encompassed me, adat mireim hikifuni, a company of evil people have enclosed me, Kari yadai raglai, like a lion, they are at my hands and feet. Ker ari. What's an ari?
Lion.
What's ker?
Like.
What's ker ari?
Like
a lion. That's how we translate the verse. That's how every Jewish source and every Bible has translated the verse for thousands of years. Like a lion. Ker ari.
And what did they get out of it?
Like a lion in Hebrew is Ka'ari. The fundamentalist Christian interpreters actually changed the spelling of the word from Ka'ari to Kari. Okay? They changed the vowelization. If one totally ignores Hebrew grammar, one can twist it to mean he gouged me. Ka'ari gouged me. Then, as in the King James Version, by the way, they make this verse to read, they pierced my hands and feet. Okay, once again, they took an idea They took a verse, they took an idea rather, that Jesus was crucified, and says, oh, he must be Messiah, because he was crucified, and I'm going to tell you the verse that predicted that Mashiach would be crucified, i.e. have his hands and feet gouged and nailed into the cross. However, this verse does not mean gouged. You'd have to completely push away Hebrew grammar. You'd have to reinterpret and retranslate and mistranslate the verse. Our verse, by the way, from our Torah.
To cut into.
In Hebrew. Furthermore, there is no evidence that Sami has been speaking Mashiach. Who says he's talking to Mashiach over here anyway? Right? It would seem, by the way, from that, from Psalm 22, Chafet, right? He was actually speaking about himself. Right? He was surrounded by people. And by the way, David HaMelech went through a lot of challenges in his life. And by the look of the life of David HaMelech, right? The Mashiach ben David. Easy life? No. His son rebelled against him. He went through a lot of challenges. And he was far from sinless. Right? He made mistakes along the way. Number 6. Chapter, page 6, verse 6 of 8. At the bottom of page 6. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of dying for our sins. I'll say that again. There is a prophecy, they claim, there is no such prophecy, that the Messiah will die for our sins. Where is this cut from? Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 11. And over there it says, Mamal nafsho yira yisba bedato, yatzdik tzadik avdi v'rabim avanotav hu yispol. Oh, the travail of his soul he shall see to the full, even my servant, who by his knowledge did justify the righteous one unto many, and their iniquities did he bear. Okay, we're again basically in the suffering servant passage we spoke about beforehand. Right? Okay. So missionaries claim that it teaches that our sins can only be forgiven through Jesus, which is, by the way, not just an idea. This is the basic doctrine of Christian theology. Yeah, this is their one of their ikrim, right? That Jesus would die. However, there is a biblical verse in Deuteronomy that totally contradicts that. Totally contradicts that verse, right? That someone dying for someone else's sins. Because it says in Devarim Chaf Dalet 16, Lo yumtu avot al banim, Ubanim lo yumutu alavot, ishpechato yumatu. Fathers are not going to die for their children's sins, and children are not going to die for their father's sins. Everyone's on their own. Right? What your father did, you can get out of. Right? Look at Rivka and her father. Right? There'll be many bad people, Avraham Avinu and Terach, there'll be many, many bad people, right, who not. And if a child sins, right, their parents are definitely not put into trouble for it. Every person, one second, is responsible for their own actions and are expected to make themselves good. This is a very basic theme, which is repeated a number of times in the Bible. According to the commentaries who say the suffering servant is the Messiah, or the prophet Isaiah, a more precise translation would indicate he did not suffer to atone for our sins, but suffered because of our sins. Now, that is a Jewish concept. Hear the difference. No. Maaseh avot siman labanim is what happened to our fathers is a sign of what's going to happen to the children. Okay? That doesn't mean we're suffering because what happened to Avraham Avinu. What happened to Avraham Avinu is a sign of what's going to happen to the kids. That's a completely different concept. Right? Mashiach legamo. What this is saying is that they're being punished because of other people's sins. Now, what does happen, to be fair, is that some people can sin and other people end up suffering, right, because of the sins. Not as a kapara, as an atonement for those people,
as
right, but as a result. For example, we see many times, right, from the times of Noah and onwards, right, people, although most people sin in those days, that other people are going to end up suffering, because when Hashem brings punishment, la'alenu, upon the world, right, especially for impropriety and such things, right, and licentiousness, we'll see that it will bring down a punishment. And everyone, some say they're also part of the mosque, they could have prevented it, but that they are being punished and atoning for other people, no.
How can...
Yeah.
I don't get how, really, what's the difference if you're saying that someone, a kid can be punished No, they're not punished for what their parents said, but they have the consequences.
Right. It sounds similar, but it's two very, very different things. Let's do it again. Their claim is that Jesus suffered for our sins. That means we sinned, and he's suffering for it. Okay? That means the atonement of us is going to come through Jesus, and Jesus only. Right? That means that he is now responsible for us. Okay? As opposed to, people make mistakes, right? Someone sets fire to their table. We're all going to end up burning because of it, because that's what's happened. Right? We're all part of this whole thing. Right? I'm not being punished because of their sins. Right? It's just a consequence of some people sinning. Ends up other people end up being hurt because of it. It's not a kapara one for the other. Right? It's a consequence as opposed to an atonement for. It's different. Now, the idea of blood as an atonement, same kind of thing. Right, they base upon Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Now, this is interesting. It says in the Leviticus that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? We spoke about that already. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. So we see over here an interesting thing: the blood can atone for sins, for it is the blood that maketh atonement by the reason of life. They take that, and they claim the blood of Jesus, right? Without the blood of Jesus, okay, there can be no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding blood, there's no forgiveness. But there's no place where the Bible says the blood is the only means of atonement. And by the way, this is not a person's blood, but the blood of korbanot, bringing sacrifices to the Beit HaMikdash. So a further close reading of the chapter on sacrifice shows that the sacrificial blood was only prescribed for a small category. And by the way, that blood of animals, right, didn't even work for all sins. There is one way of atonement, however, repeated again and again in the Bible, right? Ezekiel chapter 33:11, 33:19, Jeremiah 36:3, the prophet Hosea 14:3, take your words and return to God. Words do it. Words being
teshuvah.
Yeah. Teshuvah does it. Korbanot do work for some things. Korbanot do work for some things. There's no doubt about it. Right? And that's what Leviticus is talking about. They don't work for everything. And not the blood of humans, that's for sure. Okay? The main way back to God is through the words of Tefillah. Right? The sacrificial blood may have helped in some cases, but most important part of Teshuvah, even by the way, when they brought, even Hashem says, you bring the animals, but it's doing nothing for me. Right? Blood, all it doesn't always work, even when you do bring the blood of an animal. Right? But the blood of the animal doesn't even work because you need to have words that went with it. Right? Kachu devarim. You've got to take words with you. Right? Prayer, even when you brought korbanot, you had to pray over it. The animal self didn't do it, and human blood definitely doesn't do it. Okay? And finally, page 8, number 7. Missionaries claim that there will be a second coming. Now, this is a hard one to dispute, isn't it? Because you can say that about anyone. But we see it's not the Mashiach. We see that whoever it was, Shabtai Tzvi, Jesus, whoever you want to say, right? False prophets, right? There have been a ton of them. One of the false prophets from the 600s, okay? Right? They consider one of the famous ones, right? Who ended up converting to Islam to save his life. But we'll leave that aside. Right? But one of the things we see about all of them, they could say, well, he didn't do it because he's coming again. Well, it's hard to disprove that because he hasn't come a second time yet. Okay, so out of all the claims to make, it's probably one of the best ones you want to make. Right? Reinterpreting Bible verses is one thing. But by the way, nowhere in the Torah does it make any reference, right, to a second coming whatsoever. That is purely a Christian invention. And by the way, a pretty good one. Right? Give him credit for it. Because, why do they have to say that? Because when Jesus died, there was still war. There's still suffering. All the prophecies that we've looked at this semester so far, which there's a ton, did not fulfill itself. Right? God's presence being right through the world, shalom everywhere, Isaiah's prophecies of peace reigning all over earth, right? The building of the Beit HaMikdash and on did not happen. So what do they have to say when Jesus died? Well, one thing to say, he's not dead. Okay. But another thing to say is, well, he's not with us right now, but he's going to come again. Right? So they've left the back door open. That's a pretty clever thing to do. Okay? Hebrews 9:28, right, from the New Testament. So Christ was sacrificed, once take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And Peter 2:3, all the prophecies that Jesus did not fulfill the first time are supposed to take care of the second time. Over the Jewish Bible offers absolutely no evidence for this Christian doctrine of a second coming. Anything that they can twist to prove Jesus was the Messiah is exploited to the fullest. Okay? And any time they don't see it happening, they'll always say, second coming. Right? But second coming isn't mentioned, even hinted at, or referred to. We're told Mashiach has to do, and he's got to do that in his lifetime. If he dies without doing that, done! He's out of a job. We did a lot today. Let us review the 7 points. There's more, but those are the 7 clear ones that we looked at. Go back to page 1. Okay, why with subterfuge missionaries in specifically? As we said, that's part of the tradition. Okay, they come to subterfuge as they read out in Corinthians 9:20. Right? Peace will reign over us. No peace, no shalom, no Mashiach. Right? Right? Where do we see peace is going to come to the world? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Right? We talk about Mashiach. Right? And this is talking about Mashiach. Right? Because it has to be, because this is a prediction of peace that will reign over the world. Right? That they'll turn their spears into pruning hooks, no more swords into plowshares, and on. The idea would be born of a virgin, not a Jewish concept, mistranslation. That was the Alma to Basula problem. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of being a prophet like Moses. Right? The Torah itself says that no other prophet is going to be the level of Moses. Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one. Whoever spoke to God, panim el panim. Right? What it's referring to when it refers to that in Deuteronomy is they'll be like Moses in terms of high quality of character. That will not make you into a Mashiach himself, we said, is not going to be the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Why they did that, we said, is they could roll back the entire Torah. 4, page 8. Claim Mashiach for the prophecy of living a sinless life. No one lives a sinless life. Okay? That's not where we do it. And he himself was not sinless. He was Machal Shabbos. As John 9:16 says.
What was the third point
for me? I've forgotten already. That's what old age does to you. They said it would be a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? But we said that no other prophet would be like Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, that was number 3. Number 4, sinless life. He himself was not sinless, he was Michal Shabbos. Right? They say that in the New Testament, they say themselves. And we say no one's sinless. Everyone makes mistakes. And that's okay. David HaMelech made mistakes. Okay? David HaMelech made mistakes. Then with Bathsheba, that's they call it a ta'ut, they call it a mistake. Okay? 5. They say that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy would be killed by crucifixion. That's just a complete mistranslation of ka'ari to be ka'ari, of piercing or gouging. That's not what it says. Look at any translation, it never refers to that except ka'ari, like a lion. The idea of Jesus fulfilling this prophecy of dying for our sins. No one dies for your sins, you die for your own sins. 7. Second coming. I mean, that's like not even referenced in the Old Testament at all. The Torah at all in any way, shape, or form. Those are 7 biblical proofs that Jesus, or any other prophet, by the way, who claims the Mashiach, is the Messiah. Most of them anyway. Okay. Good stuff. I'll see you all in Mitzvah Shem on Tuesday.